accidentally turned it off. All right. Good morning, everyone. Appreciate the opportunity to stand before you this morning. I appreciate the elders presenting this opportunity. And this morning, I want to just talk a little bit about running. Now, this may not be a topic you're real excited about if we're talking about physical running. You may be along the lines of 1 Timothy 4:7, thinking that bodily discipline is only of little profit. Or you may be someone that's interested in running and actually knows who and what Eliud Kipchoge has done. But at any rate, we'll talk just our couple examples here of actual running that's seen in the Bible. The first one there being 2 Samuel 18:23 through 27. Ahimaaz and the Cushite both want to run and tell David that his son Absalom is now dead. Also, in 1 Kings 18:46, Elijah outruns Ahab back to Jezreel when it starts to rain after, I guess, God's demonstration that he is the one and true living God on Mount Carmel. And one other one before we move on. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 1, Absalom has 50 men running before himself with a chariot and horses. So we can see there's just a few examples of running in the Bible. But really, don't really want to focus on the actual running, only to use that as an imagery of what it's like in life, whether you're running as a Christian or running after the things of the world. So just to reread this again, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So just a little background about this to be main text we talk about this morning. But here Paul's writing to the Corinthians. In Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 1 through 2, we see that he's writing to those that are of the church of God at Corinth. In verse 1, it says, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so we see there he's writing to the Christians at Corinth. This is more of a zoomed in picture, but as far as some of the background, some of the imagery he's speaking of, there used to be every first and third year on a four-year rotation, the Greeks had several different games, and the Isthmian Games was one of the games that they had, and it happened every first and third year. And they included things, and it was to honor the Greek sea god. Included foot races, boxing, the pentathlon, amongst some other games that they had. And you can see there, right there at, doesn't matter, the Isthmia. So it was close to ancient Greece. So they would have been familiar and understood this imagery that Paul is speaking of. There we go. Just need to push it hard enough. All right. A race, at least the definition we're going to consider here this morning, is the course of life, the manner of which you live. There, from birth to death, it's that course of life. And we saw there in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul here is using this, we're running in a race, speaking to Christians. Also, we'll go and read this here in a minute. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here the writer of Hebrews is again using that as this analogy of running the race to talk about our Christian walk, our Christian living, are supposed to be dedicated to serving Christ. This word race here is Strong's number 73. Can be one of the ways it can be used is a contest of athletes, runners, or charioteers. But it can also mean, in a figurative sense, this is a quote from Thayer's, "Amid all hindrances, let us exert ourselves to the utmost to attain the goal of perfection set before the followers of Christ." And this is very similar to what's written in Hebrews 12:1, and we'll read that in just a minute. But just this idea that we're going to exert ourselves in the life that we're giving in order to glorify God and be pleasing to Him. And by His grace and mercy, we'll receive, be with Him for all eternity in heaven, receive that reward. So, from the opposite of Christian perspective, the world is also in a race, and we can see that if you'll turn over to 1 Peter 4, verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abdominal idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." And so we can see Paul uses the word course here to describe that's like their rate, like their manner of living, their course of life is after these different things that are listed out there in verse 3. And so think about the world and the things that they are pursuing. Might think of, instead of glorifying God, it'd be like glorifying self or self-fulfillment or bringing glory and honor to oneself, doing whatever in the short term makes me happy. And so that is what would be described there. Also, in James 4:4, see the relationship of the Christian running race and the world race, if you will. I know race is used in a different word. I don't want it to be construed that it's like describing like people. But anyway, this race here says in James 4:4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the point I wanted to bring out on this James 4:4 is, we need to be, you can't be in both at the same time. It's one or the other. So hopefully you see the benefit of being in the Christian way, not the world. All right, moving on here. All right, so we saw in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul brings out this idea that there's this imperishable prize, contrast to the perishable prize that they would have been familiar with the games. And so whenever someone would win a prize there in the Isthmian Games, it would have been made out of like celery leaves or celery, or later when the Romans continued it, it was made out of pine branches. And so I want to just talk about the perishable. And so we were just in the 1 Peter passage, and so What we talked about there was the idea that the world was chasing after that which is immediate, the sin. And so that immediate gratification in those things, that's what they're after. That is their immediate reward. That's passing away, not fulfilling. The other one I want to look at briefly here is the praise of men. So let's turn over to John 12, verse 43. John chapter 12, verse 43. Here John is describing the hearts of those that were there around when Jesus was performing different signs, teaching different things. And so he's describing their response. And so in verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many, even the rulers, believed in him. Because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And so they were after something perishable. The approval of men is going to pass away. It's not lasting. One other verse here on this idea is in Matthew 6, verse 5. If you're here for the class this morning, we talked about the latter half. We talked about 9, verse 15 this morning. Didn't actually read starting in verse 5. But it's on the section about prayer, and starting in verse 5, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." So he's saying, if they are after this short-term temporary thing, they received it, that's all that they're going to receive. Because they're not seeking what God would want them to do. They're just seeking what would give them an immediate reward. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, turning back over there, it speaks that we as Christians should be after the imperishable reward. It says, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one." And so here, we'll look at a couple verses here that talk about that prize or that reward there. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, turn over there with me. We'll take a look at that. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Now here it's not referring to running, but it's referring to some other aspect of what was in the games. They also had boxing, and so this one is about fighting. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And so it's after this good life, or this take hold of the eternal life, something greater. If it's eternal, it's not going to fade away. In addition to this, I'll turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love one." So here this is referring to, instead of like a wreath or something, it's a crown, but it is the crown of life, true life, true meaning, that blessing. And if you would, turn over to Revelation 21, where John gives us a description of what it will be like in heaven, where that prize is realized, where we get to be with God for all eternity. And it's Revelation 21, starting in verse 2. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no longer any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And so, the reward of being in God's presence there is will be wonderful. It will be awesome. Be a great thing. There will also be some other benefits as well, such as no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, things of that nature. And that is a wonderful blessing as well. And so we can see here this imperishable prize that we should, as Christians, should be looking forward to. All right, I have a couple of things underlined as we read this again, just to emphasize. I put those in there. It says, "Do you not know?" We're back over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, not without aim. I box in such a way, as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so, as we think about this race, we need to have, the Bible speaks to, if you want to call them strategies or things to ideas, things to help us on this race, or in this race, I should say. So let's look over, mentioned it, turn back a few books in the Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at this verse earlier, and want to talk about endurance. Running the Christian race is not a sprint. It is described as something that would be more along the lines of a marathon. This is something that daily takes effort and an ongoing pursuit of being pleasing to God. We'll read 1 through 3 in Hebrews 12. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." So we can see here, it's necessary for us to have endurance. And one of those things that can help us to have endurance is just keeping our eyes, as the writer here describes, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because, as verse 3 says, there's an opportunity that we could grow weary and lose heart. So we need to be guarded against that. This is very similar to what is seen in Galatians 5:7, where it describes there to the Galatians, saying that they were running well. So at one point in time, they were running well, but they may have stopped running, run in a different race, got weary, got tired. Don't know all the specifics there, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and have the long view in mind, meaning that whatever we're enduring, we need to have endurance through God's help and strength to get through it. Also want to talk about a mindset, or like an attitude. Like being, you know, the idea back in 1 Corinthians 9:24, their idea was there that Paul was telling them, you need to run in such a way to win. Now, we're not all in competition with each other, but the idea is you want to be able to be pleasing to God to be with him someday for all eternity. And so I'd like to look at a couple of verses in Philippians, if you'll turn over there with me. We'll start in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. So here Paul is saying that he is going to strive to hold fast to that word of God, to follow it, to do it, because he doesn't want to be on the side where on the day of judgment that he had run in vain or he had not run according to the word. He is going to strive and hold fast and study and understand what he needs to do that he would not. And so that having that attitude of being guarded against falling away. I want to turn over a chapter to Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14, to continue this idea of having this having the proper attitude or mindset, if you will. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to emphasize or look at verse 13 in a little more detail. There's one thing that Paul's doing here in verse 13. It says, the one thing I do. It's kind of a singular focus of God and his purpose. But there's two things he mentions here. One, he forgets what lies behind, and he reaches forward to what's ahead. Now, let's think a little bit about this forgetting what lies behind. Now, sometimes it's beneficial to look in the past, to think about how God has helped you through different things, or even think about maybe the sting of a sin and remember, I got to stay away from that. Don't want to deal with that again. Maybe grow to the point where instead I love God and I want to do what's right instead of maybe thinking about the consequences of sin. And briefly, those things can be beneficial, but thinking about the past and dwelling upon it too much can be detrimental. What I mean by that is thinking too much about our past or our sinful life can hinder us from moving forward and being the kind of Christian God wants us to be. Paul certainly had a past that could have hindered him. He was responsible for putting Christians in prison, killing others, and things of that nature that would have weighed on him and would have been really heavy. But through God's grace, he realizes, I need to look forward instead of backwards and being weighed down by those things. Also, looking back in the past and realizing maybe there's some good things I did for the Lord. We can't rest or think that we're okay and rest on our laurels thinking, okay, yes, I did do those things and those things were to his glory, but I can't stay relaxed. I always got to be reaching and looking forward, trying to be more like Jesus every day. There's a couple other warnings about looking back as well. Luke 17, verse 32 mentions, remember Lot's wife. There's things about looking back into the past and maybe looking longfully into something in the past that was sinful got to look forward. All right, a couple other things here that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, the idea of self-control. And so we can turn over to 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. Mentioned this passage earlier. It says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so, while exercise can be beneficial and helpful, the main goal for our lives is to be pleasing to Jesus and to exercise discipline and self-control, which can be beneficial in this life, but is definitely beneficial in the life to come. One other idea along the lines with this, in Matthew 16, Gozel has this idea as well, self-control, in 16 verses 24 through 28, or just read through 26, Jesus talks about discipleship and how costly it can be, but yet in the end it's far greater a blessing to be a disciple of Jesus. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So really we want to, as we think about self-control, the idea here is in verse 24 about denying myself. It's putting Jesus and God's, what he has asked me to do in this life, above my own wishes and wants and desires. And I need to put those aside and follow what he would have me to do. All right, one other thing here, as we think about things that are helpful for in our race, is the race we need to run according to the rules. And this is from 2 Timothy 2:5. Second Timothy 2:5, here Paul writing to Timothy says, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So going back to the analogy of the games, they had certain rules and able to compete, whether it be you had to run a certain amount, or you had to, you know, certain rules in the boxing match or some of the pentathlon game as far as some of those go. In order to be able to win, they had to follow the rules. David in the table this morning mentioned a verse that I had in mind too along with this is, if you love, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if we love Jesus, we're going to follow those commandments written in his word that we can follow while we're on this race to know how we are supposed to run, how we are supposed to live for him. And just switching over to 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, we can read that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And so we need to use this tool that God has given us so we might know how to be pleasing to him, and that we might be able to be with him in heaven and receive that reward that he has blessed us with, to be with him for all eternity. So these are just a few of the things that we can read about in the Bible that can be helpful to us in getting in the right you know, mindset, having endurance, exercising self-control, that can help us in this race that we're in. And this morning, we want to encourage those that are in the race of the world. You're not a Christian this morning. You're running after your own desires. And we want to encourage you to consider why it's important to run the Christian race and not running after the things of the world. And so here on the screen, we have the what we can read in Scripture, how we need, how we can get right with God, if you will. And so we need to hear the word. We can see that in Romans 10:17. We got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He is our Lord and Savior. We need to repent of our past sins, and we need to confess Jesus, that He is our Lord and Savior and the Son of God. And we need to be baptized, that we might wash away our sins, and we might have those forgiven, and that we can now run in the race of being a Christian and live for Him and pursue righteousness and live faithfully. And that's what we more centered on this morning, about some of the things here we talked about. And we can see that in Revelation 2:10. And so this morning, I want to encourage those that have not yet